We are in a season of gift giving with wish lists and shopping lists, with Father Christmas and his sleigh full of presents for good little boys and girls, with Black Friday sales and Boxing Day sales. It's projected that in the UK alone, £28.6 billion will be spent this year on Christmas. And I have a question for you. Do you look this happy when you're Christmas shopping? I know Pam and I do. That's exactly what we look like when we go shopping together. But hidden underneath that pile of torn up wrapping, beneath the ribbons and the bows, sometimes lost in the buildup and the busyness and the beauty of it all, is the true gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, the one that we look to in hope during the Advent season. And so it's written into the title for our series. Here at GSM, we believe that Jesus is the best gift ever. And we don't just believe it in our heads, we want to live by it. You know, our vision statement, our purpose statement here as a church is to love Jesus and to love our neighbors and to see lives transformed. And so here's the scripture that inspired this series. It's a simple verse written by Paul in 2 Corinthians, and it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, that's what we want to try and do over the next few weeks together, is to describe as best we can from the Bible his indescribable gift. Because when we get Jesus, we get so much. We get grace, we get forgiveness, we get righteousness, we get eternal life. He really is the best gift ever. And if those sound like a bunch of church words and you're wondering what they really mean, well, that's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks together. So let me pray for us as we get into this. Oh Lord, would you open our hearts to what you have to say for us from Scripture? I pray that we wouldn't miss it in this season. May our hearts be full of you, and would our minds now open to the truth of your word for your name's sake. You really are the best. Amen. Okay, so look, folks, I don't want to brag or anything, but I feel like I should share with you some good news. I have been selected by Case Q, maker of high-quality mobile phone cases, to be one of their first VIP customers. I'm so excited about this. I got the email on Friday. I don't know how they had the time to write to me on Black Friday of one of their busiest days. I was told I'm a very important person, customer. I'm going to have access to exclusive gifts and valuable rewards. And that's just the beginning, the email says. Also, as a VIP, I've been told that my voice matters, that I'm going to get to influence product design. Can you believe that? I'm not even sure I have time for that. It says right here in the email, I'll get exclusive gifts and valuable rewards, and then it repeats itself again, exclusive gifts and rewards. I'm going to get VIP-only discounts and perks. So I am sorry to the rest of you. Now, take a look. Where do you think that big, bold, claim free gifts button takes me? Any guesses? Not Amazon. That button takes me to joining a WhatsApp group where I can message them to claim my free gift. I was intrigued by the promise of a free gift, if nothing else, to find out how far this sermon illustration could take me. But as much as the status and prestige of being a Case Q very important person or customer sounds nice, in the end, I'm not so sure it's worth the hassle of joining a WhatsApp group to then message them and then who knows what else in order to claim my free gift and my exclusive rewards. But thank you, Case Q company, maker of high-quality mobile phone cases, for considering me worthy of the honor. The world today bombards us with promises of exclusive gifts, very valuable rewards and VIP perks. I mean, what sweet-sounding four-letter words they are. Free and gift. But how many times, if we're honest, does that free gift come with strings attached? You get free cookies upon check-in at your favorite hotel chain. You get free shipping if you buy now. If you add this item to your cart, you can earn your free gift. Anyone fall for that one? Free drinks with the purchase of a meal. Free furniture on FreeCycle if you come to my house and disassemble it and take it away. We've been suckered into jumping through hoops to earn what would be called a gift. So grab your Bible right there behind you or next to you and look with me at our first text for this series. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, page 1108. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, page 1108. I'll have it up here on the slide here for us too. For it is by grace, chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And right away we see our phrase, the gift of God. Well, what's the gift? The gift is that we are saved from sin by grace through faith in Jesus. And we're going to unpack that just in just a minute. But first I've got to tell you something unbelievable that I discovered in preparation for this series. That phrase, gift of God, is really special here in this part of the Bible. And let me show you why. To do that, let's move, just flip over if you can. Just keep your thumb there in Ephesians, but flip over to page 911, so 911. It's right there. It's the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's actually not marked with a number, but I think you can find it. Page 911, right between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you're right there, now we've been in the Old Testament, we've been in Daniel recently in the last couple of months. But where your finger is in between these two represents about 400 years when one ends and the other begins. So take a look at it there in your hands. 77% of the Bible you're holding is the Old Testament. It's the times before Jesus. And 23% is the New Testament. It's the story of Jesus' life, his resurrection, and the beginnings of the early church. Now here's what I discovered. In the Old Testament, there's 12 different kinds of Hebrew words for gift. Now, we have a little bit of that in English, if you think about it. Gifts can be presents. They can be a donation. They can be tribute. Some might even say they could be a bribe. And the overwhelming majority of the times that the word gift appears in the Old Testament, it's either gifts that people are giving to each other or gifts that people are giving to God to try to please him. Most of the times, a couple of references where God's the giver, but the overwhelming majority in the Old Testament is gifts people are giving to God to try and please him. Let me give you an example, and it's right there in that last book of the Old Testament. So flip a couple pages over to 907, Malachi. Do you say Malachi or Malachi? I want to make sure I'm saying the English version of it. Malachi chapter 1, picking up in verse 6. Just an example. So this is chapter 1, page 907, verse 6. A son honors his father and slaves honor their master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? This is the Lord speaking. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering, and there's our one word for gift, offering right here, defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such gift offerings from your hands, will he accept you? says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no gift offering from your hands. So God is saying, your gifts are rubbish. They're just no good to me. In fact, they're insulting. Just keep them. Don't even bother. And that's basically how the Old Testament ends. Humans giving bargain basement, discounted gifts to God, and God's having none of it. But then, Jesus appears on the scene 400 years later. And in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, there's about 9 different words for the word gift. But guess who the giver is almost every time? The overwhelming majority of the times the word gift is used in the New Testament, it isn't humans giving. It's God's gifts to humans. Isn't that incredible? God flips the script. It's amazing. It's just another sign that Jesus changes everything, that he really is the best gift ever. And so go back to page 1108, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes that grace alone, through faith alone, is the gift of God. This is just one of those times that that word gift is used. It's the gift of God. Paul makes it clear, when it comes to Jesus, God is the gift giver. That's how we want to start out this series this month, by stating the plain truth that God loves to give gifts. When Jesus talked about his Father in heaven, he talked about his generous gift-giving Father. Here's Luke chapter 11. It's on the slide in front of you. If you parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. Well, okay, let's take a look at this gift then. And if it's by grace that we've been saved, then what exactly have we been saved from? And let's read more of this passage here to help us out. Start in verse 1 there of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll read it for us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear all of that? Did you catch it? We were dead in verse 1, but now we're alive, verse 5. We deserved wrath, that's punishment for sin, that's in verse 3, but we've received mercy in verse 4. We were slaves to our old sinful desires, that's verse 3, but now we're raised up, verse 6, living life closer to Jesus. We were disobedient, verse 2, but now we live to do the good works that God has created us to do, in verse 10. In fact, let's read verse 10 here together. I didn't read it. Verse 10, we are God's handiwork. That means God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So how is all of this possible? Paul repeats himself to make his point really clear. Look at the number of times, I'll give you a second, just in these 10 verses where he says, with Christ or in Christ. Look at the number of times. My count is 5. What is it about this Jesus, the best gift ever? This one incredible life lived on earth. The Bible tells us that Jesus lived a perfect life and then gave himself to suffer the punishment for sin that we deserved by his death on the cross. But he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, God raised him by his power, raised Jesus to life so that we could live forever with him. And that story, that reality changes the way that we see the world. And it changes the way that we live day by day. Early in the week, I sat around our table in our home with a few other followers of Jesus and reflected on where we would be if we weren't following Jesus. We didn't know him. And one by one, in deeply personal ways, each of us said things like, without Jesus, I would be alone and afraid and living in another country. Without Jesus, I would be locked up in prison. Without Jesus, I'd be a slave to my addictions. Without Jesus, I'd be dead already. What a gift. This gift is the gift of God's grace, which we receive through faith. Look at verse 8. By grace, it's by grace that you've been saved. He repeats himself from verse 5. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That word grace means undeserved favor. It's completely undeserved. It's not because you're likable or lovable. It's not because you're qualified. It's not because you were born into the right family or because you've managed to clean up your act. There's no jumping through the hoops to try to earn it. That's grace. We receive grace through faith. John Stott calls faith humble trust. It means I've stopped trying on my own and I've come to accept that I need a higher power. Humble trust. Paul says, this is not from yourselves. Verse 8 tells us this is a gift from God. It's not from yourselves. You can't give yourself the gift of Jesus. How many of us would, let's be honest, would buy something for ourselves? You know, it's a little something maybe at Christmas time. Maybe wrap it up even, pop it under the tree. Well, apparently you, and sometimes me, and 83% of Christmas shoppers do exactly that. Just a little bit of self-gift giving. Paul says grace through Jesus is a gift from God. You can't get it for yourself. Verse 9 goes on to say it's not by works. It's not by your good deeds so that no one can boast. So no boasting is needed here. You can't cash in good behavior for VIP grace points. You don't earn it like free shipping. It's not a buy one, get one free deal. The humble trust of faith means there's no reason to brag about why you deserve Jesus any more than someone else. In fact, the minute we begin to boast that we've somehow earned a free gift, it ceases to be a gift anymore. So here's the amazing thing. When God gives the gift, we come to see more of who God is. More of who God is. Not why we deserve it, but how amazing he is. Look at our text today. In verse 4, we see it's because of his great love and mercy. In verse 7, it's because of his grace and his kindness. In both of these verses, God is described as rich. Indescribably rich. Ridiculously rich. Rich in mercy. Rich in kindness. Now let me tell you, if you ever get a ridiculously amazing gift from a fabulously rich person, that gift is going to say a lot more about who they are than about who you are. That's why we worship. That's why we keep coming back to God to say thank you again and again, not just with our lips, but with our lives. So if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus this morning, let me ask you, are you tired of trying on your own to shake loose your shame and your guilt? Are you tired of feeling dead inside? Of being enslaved to your addictions, to your sinful habits, to your selfish living? Maybe today you're ready to claim the free gift of faith in Jesus. And if so, here's all you have to do. Stop trying to earn the free gift on your own. Admit that your efforts to be better, to try harder, aren't getting you anywhere. And when you humble yourself and begin to trust Jesus fully with each part of your life that you tried to control on your own before, that's when he's got you. Or really, that's when you've got him, the gift of grace. That's when you're alive with him. That's when you're connected to him. And let me just say, this is coming from a guy who is definitely still in recovery from loving control and getting my way. This is what it means to put your hope in him and to humbly trust him with your life. Jesus says it like this. He's talking about his father again, being an amazing gift giver. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. Those who seek, find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. And if you're already a follower of Jesus today, let this be a reminder, oh my goodness, do we have so much to be thankful for during this Christmas season. What an amazing God we have. He's fabulously rich in mercy. He's overflowing with grace and with kindness. He's willing to give his one and only Son so that we can have forgiveness and freedom. So that we can live with hope and with purpose. So don't let it get lost in the lights and in the music of this festive season. Let it touch every day of your life as you carry out the good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Because when we received the best gift ever, we want to say with every breath and with every day of our lives, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let me pray for us. What a prayer. We sang it earlier. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection. So Lord, don't let us miss it. In spite of ourselves, Lord, you grace us with the gift of mercy and kindness. You pour out your offering of blood for our lives, suffering for our life, perfection for our faults, and you give it freely. And so show us what it means day by day to live out of that incredible gratitude for an incredible gift. I pray that for me. I pray that for us. And I pray that for the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.